Nursing home services this afternoon, and I'm not sure if they're going to have too many truthful services between now and Easter again about the resurrection. So I preached out of the Gospel of John over there a couple services on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous, again, portrayal. And what an author here. The Apostle John, we'd already covered again the fact that he'd been preaching for 60 years. The gospel. I ran to a preacher that's been preaching for 64 years. I said there's a few that's been preaching for 30 years. I hadn't met too many that's been preaching for 60 years. And Pastor Vannerman, is that his name? Vannerman over to Barrington Community Church. He's been preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for 64 years. He's what, 85, I think he said. So I met with him yesterday, had a good talk, and praise the Lord. I was dropping off his Sword of the Lord, and he said, "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you." He loves the Sword of the Lord, and I drop off our extra copies over there for him. 64 years faithful to the gospel. And again, I could just sit. In fact, I did sit around for about 20 minutes while his wife carried all the groceries into the church. He and I sat around and jawed. And so we had a good time there. But praise the Lord for someone who's been through 64 years. Listen, especially pastoring in upstate New York. I tell you, they've gone through some trials. They've gone through some church splits. They've gone through some fights. They've gone through some things. But he's just been faithful to the Lord all these years. And what a blessing. He apologized, said he got saved under a Pentecostal preacher, but it didn't take very long before God got him straightened out as far as doctrine, and he got into a Baptist church. And so, praise the Lord again for John as he writes here again with a background that's thick and exciting and thorough again as far as being an eyewitness. So we covered again the first the introduction of the book in 1 John chapter 1. And then we covered again last week the first part of the body of the text in chapter 2. And there he gave again three reasons to make sure that it's real. It's on the back of your bulletin. I put it in a 300 word essay and squeezed it on the back of your bulletin there if you got one of them. The fact that it's real. Do you know that it's really real is what I titled that. And again, the three things that he gives here is that you keep his commandments, that you'll love the brethren. And I forgot the third one. So did you. That you'll hate the world. Again, I love the world. Is enmity of God. And so appreciate again as we look at that. That's the body. He's introduced that again in his introduction, and tonight we want to go ahead and pick up the second part of chapter 2, and let's just stand for the reading of God's Word. Let me read just a couple verses of that, starting in verse 18, and then we'll again go ahead and look at his whole outline of that theme given here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Father, praise you for your word. And I thank you again that we could just to take a glimpse here of what is being portrayed for us about false teachers and false teachings. And Father, I pray again that you'd open our heart and mind that we'd again come to love you all the more. And I'll praise you again and thank you, Father, for touching your words and touching our heart with them. Even this night. We thank you that we could worship. We thank you we could gather with other believers and pray again that your name would be exalted as we look at these truths now from the beloved disciple who became the beloved apostle, John. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated again as we pick up this theme. It's exciting to look at the fact that in the introduction John included all the things that are in the body of the book. So we're looking here at some of the things in the body of the book. And this is the second point. Number one, again, was to remember that make sure what you have is real. Let that sink in. Make sure that what you have is real. There's a lot of people who've become very good at acting Christian. For a long time, again, I've seen churches teach acting lessons. We teach our children how to act Christian. And we teach them how to act, and they became actors. So make sure, again, that thing is real. That, again, we are not acting Christian, but that we are Christian. That the Lord Jesus Christ lives in our soul. And so that's the first thing he dealt with. And the second thing he deals with is, again, this fact that there's a whole bunch of false teachers out there. Notice the relationship between the two. That there are pretend people out there who say that they're Christian, but they are not. And then there's a group of them that have splintered off from them because they are not of them and have become false teachers. And again, I want to go ahead and draw a picture of this, if I could, that covered 2,000 or 1,900 years of history of those that have stepped away from Christianity. I was watching again on the Fox. We finally got Fox in our home, and I don't know if I like it or not. I mean, some of those guys aren't there are crazier than anything. We finally got Fox, and a lot of them on there. I noticed this on Wednesday that several of their announcers had a big ashed cross on their forehead again to kind of wear their Christianity there. And I'd like to go ahead and say that, hey, that's not Christianity. Amen. That's Roman Catholicism. And understand the difference. Now, that's not a very popular thing to say, and the Baptists think that they're the only Christians in the whole world. That's not true, but again, understand that there is a whole bunch that have gone out from us because they're not of us, and that began with the Roman church in Rome. So again, we'll look at a little bit of that history, but notice here the venture is that there's a whole bunch of fakes out there, there's a whole bunch of false teachers out there, and it's come to the point where there's more false teachers than there are true teachers. That's always been the case. That's again, but we find it surprising today. Could that many people be wrong? Yes, indeed, that many could be wrong. And so as we look at these things, sometimes it's shocking to us, or at least awakening to us, that there is only a small remnant who have the truth. And I'm trusting that you're one of them. Amen. That you have the truth, and it is in your heart. And so notice again how John expresses this, first off, that they went out from us and that they are liars. They do not have the truth. They are deceivers and they are false teachers. And he's warning us to be careful of them. But look at the warning that he gives us in verse 20. Notice what it says. But ye have an unction. I like that word. What is an unction anyway? Ye have an unction. And it's sort of like the King James translators were making up English words here, and I think that might be the case. This word for unction, again, comes from the Greek, or it's a translation of the Greek. And remember when we have and the Greek word is charisma. Charisma. So it might be even charismatic. No, it's charisma again. And so, ye have a unction, it says, from the Holy One. Now, it's talking there about the Holy Spirit of God. It's talking about you being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And look one more time what this verse says. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know a few things. No, it says ye know all things. You see that there? Ye know all things. Now I want you to stop and think, go back to John again, when the Holy Spirit was to be given, what was the Holy Spirit to do? He will lead you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. That means he's not going to speak about himself. He will not speak of himself. That means he's not going to hear the Holy Spirit say, hey, I got some truth for you. But that which you read, that which you see, that's what he's going to use to speak the truth. And so again, this is the truth. The Word is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word. And he left us the word. See the synonyms there. See again the use. And this is the truth. And so the Holy Spirit of God uses the truth again. And we have the Holy Spirit of God. And he will lead us into truth. And therefore, you have all, you know all things. Is that an amazing statement? To me, that's an amazing statement. Having been around some new believers, having been around some young Christians, having been around a lot of misled Christians, I have a little trouble with that verse, that they know all things, that the Holy Spirit of God is inside of them and leading them into truth. And so here's the problem with that, and it's not a problem with the truth, it's not a problem with the Holy Spirit, it's a problem inside of here whether we are following the truth or not. A lot of us like the things that we hear, and we follow after the things that we hear. A lot, again, as mentioned in the Bible, have itchy ears. They like the things, again, that they please their ears, and they're following after them. If you look again in the book of Proverbs, I've gone through and studied Proverbs with this theme, that every time a man goes charging after an adulterous woman or a whore in the book of Proverbs, that's not just talking about physical, actual men chasing after women. That's talking about the heart of man seeking after false teachings. And so it's in our heart to pursue false teachings. You could spend a little while with a few people, pretty soon you'd be scratching your head thinking, maybe the world is flat. Maybe the moon is just a saucer up there and it's not a ball in the sky. Listen, it's amazing how gullible Christians can be. It's amazing how they can be led away from the truth. But here's a verse again that says the truth is in you. And it's a still small voice. You have to listen for that. The truth is in you, and the Holy Spirit of God will lead you into truth. The question is, are you going to follow, or what are you going to follow? And so again, as we pick up this section, he's pointing out that there's false teachers, but hey, we've got an advantage over false teachers in that the unction of the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and we know the truth. Look at it, it goes on. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. I'll mention Harold Camping probably a couple times tonight. I studied a lot of Harold Camping. He was in the Family Life Network. They played hymns all day long. He preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did preach it with a Presbyterian flair. That again, if you're chosen before the foundation of the earth to be saved, then you're going to be saved. If you haven't been chosen before the foundation of the earth, then you won't be saved. Now listen, that's a doctrine right out of the pits of hell. And again, I like to mention that on a regular basis because that's Calvinism. That comes out of the Presbyterian church. That's not Baptist doctrine. But yet it's weeding its way into Baptist churches as a weed that should be torn out. And so notice here again that he had that wrong, and every one of these religions I'm going to mention, they have this concept wrong. They have salvation mixed up. They have it twisted up in their teachings, in their doctrine. And consequently, John here, when he gives this description of them, we think, well, wait a minute. Is it that easy to tell them apart? Yes, indeed it is. And so let's go ahead and look at some of the things he says about these false teachers. He says in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. Now there's some insight given here by the Apostle John into the end times. He's going to write about that. And there is going to be a Antichrist that he defines in the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a Antichrist who stands up and makes himself the Christ. There is the beast and the false prophet and the dragon, again, a trinity. And one of them is, again, in the place of Christ, he is the Antichrist. But John is shedding light here that says, hey, there are many Antichrists. And he's not just talking about those that are going to be here in the end time, deceiving the nations and steering this world away from God. He's talking about those that exist in his time here, and they exist in our time now, even though we aren't in the last days. Wait a minute. Are we in the last days or aren't we? Look at that first verse I read again, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. See that? As you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And I'd almost go on a tirade here about dispensationalism right now, but let's just hold off on some of that to recognize that there have been times, if this is the last time, there have been times before. And this is the last time. That means what happens next is going to be the kingdom of God. Remember, that's what the disciples were looking for. They were looking for the kingdom of God, where God would rule and reign in this world for 1,000 years. It's revealed in Revelations. And so again, as we look at that, this is the last time. This is it. Do you ever have a parent tell to you, hey, this is the last time I'm going to tell you this? Okay. Sometimes parents mean that. Beverly and I always get a kick out of parents. It's not a good kick either. Who count, okay? Okay, and their kids, I told you to do this, and now 1, 2, 3. And I don't know, there's supposed to be a magic number. Once they get to that number, judgment's going to fall or something. But what we have noticed is it never does. They start counting all over again and say 1, 2. And they keep doing that, and they haven't persuaded that kid of anything, as near as I could tell. But notice here that this is the last time, and we are in the last time. This is the last chance that we're going to have to get right with God before there's going to be a judgment of God upon this world. And God is going to rule and reign with an iron fist over the nations of this earth. And again, this is the last time. We are in what's called the last days. And Joel, again, probably the first prophet to say, the day of the Lord is at hand. And here we are. This is the day of the Lord. There's coming a judgment seat of God. There's coming a judgment of nations. And we're standing right at the last time before that great judgment, before the day of the Lord comes here upon this earth. And so that is fixed into our last days teachings. But to understand that, hey, this is it. This is the last time. This age of grace that we have, that's it. It's never been easier for a man to come to know God and to have a right relationship with Him than it is right now. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to raise a tabernacle. You don't have to slay an animal. Listen, all you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Listen, you and can be all alone taking your last breath in a hospital room. You still have the ability to call on the Lord Jesus Christ, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, praise the Lord. And so listen, we are in this last time, and notice again that, hey, it's never been easier to be right, and not only so, but the Holy Spirit of God indwells you if you're a born-again Christian, and leads you into truth, and causes again that you know the truth, and you can discern error. Let's go on again with his explanation here. Whosoever denieth, verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And then mine says in italics here, and remember, anything that's in italics is not found in the original Greek. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean it's not in the Bible, because here it is. This is in my Bible. I'll guarantee it's not in any modernist Bible. They left this clause out completely because they said, oh, it's in italics. It's not in the Bible. Listen, here it is. It's in the Bible. Look what it says in verse 23. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now that is a statement that's written in the Greek in such a way that it can flip-flop and mean the opposite. Or give the opposite. We have, again, sayings, again, that sometimes we can use them in English, again, but we don't have any way of putting it in such a case or such a tense that it automatically implies the latter. That's the case for this verse right here.
Number one, it says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And the way that's put in tense in the Greek is to imply that, hey, you can turn it around and make it say, therefore, certainly, and with all the same certainty, what it says in the second part that's in italics, he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so notice again that we're in the simple case that John likes to lay this out. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's that clear. It's that simple. John 3:36 lays it out just that clear. You're either going to be no everlasting life or you're going to know everlasting wrath of God. 1 John 5:12 covers again the fact that, hey, these things are written that ye may know that you have everlasting life and that ye may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we see these again put so clearly, notice again the emphasis is that either you've got it or you ain't. Okay, and I'm trusting again after his first warning in the first part of chapter 2 that you're in such a position that you've got it, praise the Lord. Whosoever, verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Well, let me stop here and introduce you to the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church, again, was a little church in Rome. And again, they thought that they were going to take over the world. And when Constantine got saved, Constantine did not get saved. When Constantine found his army saved by putting a magical cross on the front of his shields, he converted the whole Roman Empire to Christianity. You know how he did that? He did that by law. If you were in the Roman army, if you were a centurion, if you were in the army of Rome, once Constantine said, we are now a Christian nation, you automatically became Christian, period. You are now Christians. In fact, everyone in the Roman Empire was now considered Christian. Is there anything in the Bible about becoming a Christian that way?
No.
No? It's not there. And so again, what happened was the Roman church said, whoa, look at this. We all of a sudden, we got all the power. And under Constantine, they first sent off to a bunch. I wrote down again a bunch of the history there that's in the Trail of Blood. You can follow a lot of that. But the Roman church, again, first thing they did is they took a bunch of Donatists down in Egypt. And they said, hey, we're not agreeing with what the Roman Catholic Church is doing, Roman Universal Church. We're not agreeing with your doctrines. And so they took and they executed all of them. They just killed every Donatist they could find because they were heresy. They were heretical. And again, they were heretics galled by the Roman Church. And so listen, understand that in Roman history and in your history books that you read today, that again, all these groups that formed and eventually the Paulicians, all of them again, that are listed there in that trail of blood, they became classified as heretics by the Roman church. And they were killed. Those were believers. Those are the ones that believed the Word of God, accepted salvation as a voluntary means, accepted believer baptism. So the Roman church immediately did three things. Number one, they said you will be and you will become Christian or die, period. When the Roman church came over here to America and started converting Christianity and built a little Catholic church in every Indian village they could find, what was their choices? Convert or die. You either become Catholic or you die. And so, listen, that's an ugly heritage. And listen, the Roman Catholic Church still carries that stigma today. And again, we heard some of it when that last guy was president. And he said, again, well, Christians did the same thing when they were a fledgling religion. They killed all unbelievers too. They killed all of the infidels. And so Christians no different than the Muslims. And boy, again, he's got a good point that that's true. But that's not Christian. That's Roman. And so again, understand what the Romans did. Number one, they said you're going to be Christian or you're going to be die. There's no voluntarism. There's no persuasion of men. There's no, again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So number two, they said for those upcoming ones that we are born in the world, how are they going to make them Christian? Someone just born into your family, how do they become Christian? Baptize them. And so we have infant baptism. That's nowhere taught in the Bible. The Donatists, they were against infant baptism. They wanted nothing to do with it. And they were heretics because of it. And so again, the infant baptism. The third thing that they did, again, was that the Roman church said, we are in charge of salvation. That you can't get salvation from anybody but the Roman clergy. So those three things they did. Number one, conversion by force. Number two, conversion by baptism. Number one, controlling all conversions, that it must go through the Catholic Church of Rome. Okay, and so that's the Roman Church. They set it up. They went out from us because they were not of us. And to notice again the falseness of that, and notice that in their doctrine they never denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like going out soul winning with Tim. Tim's first question to everybody is, "Are you saved?" Secondly, was this: do you believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I kept telling Tim, "Tim, the Catholics believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ." They don't deny the deity. And he just couldn't get over that. Still can't. But again, listen, Catholics, they do not deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Catholics have tons of documents and doctrines, again, that justify and support the Trinity. And the fact that God the Father, God the Son are three in one, and they're all God. And listen, you can't count them on this verse right here, except for this, that they deny the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And so make sure you get that connection in there. Yeah, they have all their doctrines in order. A Catholic believes everything that we believe, again, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He's a propitiation for our sins. They've taken all the pieces, but they don't believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have taken that, again, on themselves to force conversions, to force baptisms, and to force, again, the fact that they are in control of who gets saved and who does not get saved. And again, there was much rebellion against that. And so, now I'm not attacking any of your kin if they're going to a Catholic church. Understand that. They have been misled, they've been lied to, and they're being lied to every day. And as long as they're in that church, they're being lied to, and they're being led down a garden path that does not bring about conversions. So, again, but notice again the error of the Catholic Church. They are false teachers. They fit under this category. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so it's got some more verses or references to there. Let me go ahead and read them. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And so I break right here and say, hey, believing that Jesus is the Christ is altogether tied with whether you have or do not have eternal life. Believing that Jesus is the Christ is tied to our salvation message. Whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever calleth on his name, shall be saved. And so we're talking again about the belief enough that gets salvation into a soul's heart. And the Roman Catholic Church has none of it. Zip. Nada. And again, if you're going to get saved and you're a Roman Catholic, you're not going to get saved by listening to their teaching, by listening to their doctrine. It's going to have to come from some other outside source, some other believer that gets you a gospel tract, someone that gets you some Bible verses, or that God would sit you down and show you some verses out of the Bible, and then they can get saved, but they'll not do it from the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church that says they are in control of all conversions and who is saved and who is not saved, that says you get saved by baptism and only by baptism, that says, again, they can force salvation upon people. And so that is a Roman Catholic Church, Catholic meaning universal. So they believe in a universal church. The Roman government divided. There was the West and the East. And when they divided, so did the church. The church went to something called Greek Orthodox, if you've ever heard of that, or the Orthodox arm of the Eastern Empire. And so there was a division in the Roman Catholic Church, and now you have Greek Orthodox and you have the Roman Catholic Church. Up in England, there was another division. And again, that division was over divorce. Dave, we got our lesson this morning. And so there was a big division, and all of a sudden you had the Church of England divided off from the Roman Church. Notice all the divisions and the dissensions here. Again, and there's no unity in there. And I'm going to eventually, I asked Beverly this morning, do you suppose I could cover 157 denominations in three sentences? I don't think I can cover them in 30 minutes, but let's give it another try. Church of England then split off. First off, from them came someone called Luther. He came from the Roman Church. And so Luther broke off, and he broke off over indulgences. He didn't like them selling indulgences, and he broke off. The Lutherans just this past year reunited with the Catholic Church. The Lutherans wrote a letter of apology to Rome and apologized for the 95 theses that was nailed to the wall. Shame on them. But listen, understand that when Luther broke off, he only broke off over the sale of indulgences. He includes all the other heresies of the Catholic Church. And if you're here in a Lutheran, understand, you're no better than you were when you're in a Catholic church. It's not that different. It's all the same things. They still baptize babies. And so we have that sect, and then we have the Church of England broke off. And again, when they broke off, there were splinter groups off of them. One of them was the Presbyterians under the teachings of John Calvin, and they became presbyters. And they again took all the same bad teachings of the Catholic Church and applied them to salvation. And that's where this idea got that if God chose you for salvation, then you'll get saved. If God chose you for hell for all of eternity, then you're going to go to hell for all eternity. And there's no whosoever in the Bible that could save you from that. And so again, that's Presbyterian teaching. And it distresses me greatly that that's infiltrated back into Baptist churches. Shame on us for not taking a stand against that heresy. And that comes again as a root cause that the Catholic Church think that they're the new Jerusalem. And they are the new elect of God. And John Calvin said that we've been elect from the foundation of the world. So get that dissension, that difference there. There again we have the breakout of most of them. From the Presbyterian Church came someone called the JWs. Came someone from the LDS. And those broke off because of the stupidity of John Calvin and students that were elect, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Anyone with half a brain can say, I don't want a God like that. And so Charles Taz Russell broke off and called the JWs, and they were all confused about the end times and the pending coming kingdom of God. They were amillennialists. They didn't believe there was a kingdom of God. And so the JWs broke off and said, hey, the kingdom's coming. He's going to return any day. And they picked a day. And they was wrong. So they picked another day, and they was wrong. They picked another day, and they was wrong. That's the JWs. Latter-day Saints, again, says, hey, this stuff is just crazy. I can't believe that God would choose who's going to go to heaven, and God would choose who's going to go to hell. And again, Joseph Smith up here in Palmyra said, I got a better way, and he come up with some tables. Where did they come from? Presbyterian Church. Bad doctrine, bad teaching, un-Bible teaching. And so the SDA, anyone know what's an SDA? Seventh-day Adventist. Where'd they come from? Same thing. Presbyterian Church says, hey, God chooses who's going to go to heaven. God chooses who's going to go to hell. I forgot her name. Ellen White. Ellen White said, no, it can't work that way. And she broke off and formed the SDA, who said that the Lord returned. And he couldn't figure out who was saved and who wasn't saved. He couldn't figure out who was elect and who wasn't elect. And so he went back to heaven scratching his head. And he's still trying to figure out who's really saved and who isn't saved. Boy, if you believe something like that, Lord help you again. But they do. They follow that in droves again. I've talked to Seventh-day Adventists. I've talked to, I believe, born again Seventh-day Adventists. But they're misled. They're carried down the garden path. There's one down here. Named Gary Cook, maybe you've run into him. He goes to Seventh-day Adventist and said they're crazy. He preaches on the street again, the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. But he's all tangled up in their stupidity again. So again, notice again that we have all these. Harold Camping came out of the Presbyterian Church, as I just mentioned. So now, let's get a little closer to home here again. Out of the Church of England came to the Wesley Brothers. I don't know if you've ever read any of the Wesley brothers' work, but the Wesley brothers were all missionaries trying to convert in America and trying to convert people to Christ, when one of them decided to listen to the gospel and he got saved. And so he was no more saved than anyone else in the Catholic Church because they had all the wrong methods for getting saved. And so the Methodists came out of that, and here comes the Methodists now. From the Wesleys and from the teachings of the Wesleys, they say there's got to be a method to your salvation. Who's the other one? Church of England became the Episcopal Church, and they had the Higher Episcopal, Lower Episcopal, and all the little Episcopal divisions. And finally, the Methodists reunited with the Church of England and became called the United Methodists. And so there used to be Episcopals, Methodists, and Episcopal Methodists. They all three of them united into one group called the United Methodists. And so again, that's where they came from. What do they believe? What do they teach? Again, in their doctrines and in their teachings, they believe this, that you've got to be born again. You've got to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got to pray to Him and ask Him to come into your heart. And once you pray to Him and ask Him to come into your heart, He will help you be good enough to go to heaven. What's wrong with that? After you ask Jesus to come into your heart, He will help you to be good enough to deserve to go to heaven. And if you don't keep working at it, if you don't keep working with Him and getting better and better and gooder, you're not going to make it. And the Methodist Church is all a works salvation. That is their method. That is their methodology. And it comes right from the Wesleyan brothers that there needs to be some changes in our lives after a person accepts Christ. And they've built that into their whole theology. Then from the Methodists comes the Pentecostals, who said, again, we need the holiness movement. And the holiness movement came from the Pentecostals. From the Pentecostals comes the Church of Christ, comes the Charismatics, comes a majority of what we call evangelical Christianity today, comes out of this holiness movement from the Methodist Church. And so who's standing over here holding the truth? Who is it that's standing here holding on? Listen, it's not Protestants. Protestants do not have the church. They all have a universal church. Listen, it's interesting. All of them still baptize babies, too. And so there is a group that refused to baptize babies and only baptize believers. And they were called Anabaptists first because they did not accept the baptism of the Roman Catholic Church. And then they later on were shortened down to be called Baptists. You Baptists think you're the only ones gone to heaven. You ever heard that before? You preach this a couple times. You preach this a couple places. You hear that over and over again. Listen, and it ain't that we think we're the only one going to heaven. But listen, the Baptists are the only one that are standing on the truth. And unfortunately, that's not even true for all Baptists anymore. You have the American Baptists. We drove by an American Baptist today. They were dismissing from church, and I thought, what a pathetic thing. That American Baptist Church is so far from the truth. It's such an apostate organization. They believe nothing. They teach nothing. They're an organization that, again, puts a black eye even on the name. And I'd be just as happy as anything if all American Baptist churches just dropped that Baptist out of their name, because they're not Baptists. And they haven't been since the Civil War, when they divided again from the North and compromised on so many things. And so again, understand that Baptists have a corner on the truth, but not because we're Baptists. It's because we got the book. And we follow the book, and we hold on to this book. And this book is a basis for all of our faith and practice. So let's go on. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. And notice, I think I got through all 157 denominations. And Baptists are not a denomination. You ever hear someone that said, we're starting a non-denominational church? Hey, that's what we are. We are non-denominational. What does that mean, denomination?
We don't have a hierarchy.
Yeah, we own this building, praise the Lord. If we want to go through and change our constitution and make it say anything we want, we have the right to do that as a church. We are autonomous. If we want to go ahead and change what we believe and what we've written down and how we want to practice about this divorce issue, we as a church have the autonomy to go ahead and do that. We don't have to go to any authority. We don't have to go to any fellowship. We don't have to go anyone over top of us and say, hey, this we're disagreeing. All the churches that left the Southern Baptist Association, why did they leave the Southern Baptist Association? Because the Southern Baptist Association was becoming a denomination. They were trying to put the controls, and they still have the Southern Baptist Convention where they go and they vote on, they voted recently on whether they're going to believe that women should be submissive to their husbands or not. Praise the Lord, the vote passed, and by a 3-2 margin, they said, okay, we're going to go ahead and believe what the Bible says about the home. Listen, that's a denomination. And so the Southern Baptists again, and the Independent Baptists broke off from the Southern Baptists primarily over that very issue. And again, they separated. And so, again, a Baptist takes its stand on the Word of God. It is all of our faith and practice. We are not a denomination. There's no one that's over top of us that determines how this function, this church functions. There's no one over top of you. If I get run over by a truck tomorrow or kill over as a heart attack after stacking wood for 2 hours, listen, there's no one that comes in and say, okay, here's your next pastor. We're going to provide you a next pastor. You don't have anybody like that. Because this church is autonomous. It's independent. And again, understand that that is the way God's churches are intended to be. There is no such thing as a universal church. There's no such thing as a Catholic church. There's no such thing as an invisible church. And we're all part of this invisible church. No, there isn't. There's nothing but local, independent, autonomous churches. And I throw in their Baptist because all the other religions have their denominations that ride over top of them. So there's a quick lesson again on church history that you couldn't get from anywhere else unless you pick up Dr. Carroll's book on the Trail of Blood. He's got all that in there as well. And so notice again, let's jump to the conclusion that he has here. Look at verse 24. Nope, 27. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Verse 26, I'm sorry. So notice again, he's now given this is a conclusion. There's two, I love this section. There's two conclusions, okay? First off, let me review everything we've covered. These things I've written unto you to them that seduce you. Listen, there's a whole bunch of people that have another way out there, but it's not Bible. And I always like to look at what do they believe about salvation. That's a good check here again because we believe in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way in. Billy Graham, we started getting real nervous about Billy Graham there in his older age. He compromised a little bit when he said, well, who is the guy with the glass cathedral out there? He was having a meeting with him and the guy with the glass cathedral talked Billy Graham into saying, okay, maybe the Buddhists are saved. They just called Jesus by a different name than what we're used to. Woo! Listen, when he agreed to that, Billy Graham's treading on dangerous territory there. Now, I love Billy Graham. He's a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his preaching never faltered about that. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, all of them have stepped into these compromises again. And anyone, again, who's brought up in the Protestant religion, they're going to go back to their compromise. We're dealing with a bunch of Baptists now. This is Steve Anderson. I looked him up a little bit to find out who that guy is. And again, all of them are going back to Catholic roots, to Mama Church, or going back to a universal church, or going back to a no rapture of the church, or going back to you're going to have to stay here for the tribulation period because that's what the universal church does. And so, listen, there's a lot of Baptists presently falling into that. Tons of Southern Baptist churches are taking up covenant theology and throwing away their dispensational beliefs. And it's happening again in Independent Baptists. And just be aware again, look at what he says again there back in this unction in verse 20. From the Holy One, and ye know all things. Look at verse 27. He uses the same Greek word here, but the translators give us in a different tense. One is an unction, and again, as far as it's... unction, what's my function again? And so... What is it?
Conjunction function.
What's my...
function or something function.
Who is that? That wasn't Mr. Rogers, was it?
No, it was
Schoolhouse Rock.
Okay, anyway, don't let me do that again. There's this unction, and that is the function of the Holy Spirit inside of us. But here, it is an anointing in verse 27. See that word there? But the anointing which ye have received from him abideth in you. And look what he says. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him.
And listen, if you've got the truth down in you, you don't need exposed to all these things. All you need to understand is, hey, when you see it, you'll know that it's wrong. When Beverly and I first went in the military, we took off. We got our first station assignment after training, and the boot camp was to go up to Rome. And so we was up at Rome, and we went to Skyline Baptist Church. We thought a Baptist church was a Baptist church. We came from Tuscarora Baptist Church. It's the only thing we'd known. And so we were up to Skyline Baptist Church, and the first thing they said to us was, hey, praise the Lord, you are elect to be saved. And I thought, I never heard that before, so I didn't know where this was coming from, you know. And so they sent us to classes to demonstrate, to teach us that, hey, everyone that God wants to be saved is elect, and people that are going to go to hell are condemned to hell, and there's nothing they can do about it. And so I said, why are we going out and knocking on doors? Because we're commanded to. So it doesn't make any difference. Like, we're not going to make any difference in anybody's life. No, it's all determined. We're just doing what God has commanded us to do. And they started us in classes. They said, disciple, come over and said, work with the righteous until they understand this truth. And listen, the more they taught us, the more I said, that's all wet. You can't convince me of that. And the angrier they got, again, that, hey, these people will not convert to what we believe about election. And they're right, again, and that's the first time I ever understood what an unction was. And I understood its function then, again, that when they have to teach you something and rehearse something, same thing with speaking in tongues. The Pentecostal church will rehearse them. Okay, this is what you're supposed to do now that you're saved. And they'll give you classes and teach you how to speak in tongues. And they'll even start you out in tongues baby talk to get you started in that heresy. And so again, understand that, hey, we have the truth within us. Listen to the truth that's within us. And when someone else is trying to cram something down our throats, again, understand that, whoa, let's back off. Let's spend some time listening to the truth that's within us. If you're a born-again Christian, the truth is within you. But boy, there's been a lot of people that just follow along the teachings of this world and don't have enough backbone to see the difference. Or it could be they don't have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them to keep them away from those false teachers. And so again, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, and that's the emphasis here. Yes, there's false teachers out there, but if you're real, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you've got an unction, you've got an anointing, you've got a presence of God inside of you that will keep you from error. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. It was a long time ago, a preacher preached on praying to the Holy Spirit. Praying to the Father, praying to the Son, praying to the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, I've gotten so I talk to the Holy Spirit now. That's a good thing to do. Listen, if He's inside of you, talk to Him. Yeah. Let Him know that you need to hear from Him. Let Him know that you want some direction from Him. Don't be afraid. I mean, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I know we're commanded to pray. And when you pray, pray thus, our Father which art in heaven. That's good, but that's the Father head. And again, it's good to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to talk to the Holy Spirit of God and recognize that He's a personality that lives inside you. We have a unction. We have an anointing. Look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. And when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Verse 29 is kind of a synopsis now of everything we've covered. Look what it says. If ye know that He is righteous. Remember again what he said is, hey, if they don't understand Christ, if they don't acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the righteous one of God. If they miss that, then the Father's not in them. And now he comes around and says of you, he says of me, if ye know that he is righteous. Boy, we've got a right handle on who the Son is. Hold that thought, hold, and turn back several pages to the Gospel of John. And look at his first conclusion before his epilogue. That's in John 20, if I think is right. And look at John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, verse 31. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if you believe in your head, you're still not all set. You got to believe that he is the Christ, and that he died for you, and that he rose again the third day, that he ascended, and that he descended. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. If you're dealing with a religion that does not get their life, eternal life, from that verse right there, from that source right there, it is a false teacher. It is a false teaching. There goes the Roman Catholic Church. There goes the Church of England. There goes the Presbyterian Church, the Jehovah's Witness, the Latter-day Saints, the SDAs. Listen, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ being the means of salvation. It's baptism, it's election, it's anything else. And so again, understand that those that have the truth is what hinges on our eternal life. The gospel is what he's emphasizing here. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now let me stop right here and just mention this again and emphasize that I don't believe that everyone in the Roman Catholic Church is unsaved. I believe there are saved people in there. They've been misled. I don't believe that everyone in the JW meeting house up here, some of them got saved but never got taught, and they got misled, and they're still misled. They're going to be ashamed at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, they're saved, and we can reach them with the truth. The Holy Spirit of God, if they haven't again just closed him off, if they haven't again shut him down and grieved the Holy Spirit within him, listen, the Holy Spirit of God can still prick those hearts. And you could get them a Bible verse, and it could cause them to lose sleep for a month. So again, understand that, hey, there are saved people in those false denominations. There are saved people going and praying to Mary. Lord, help them. There's a Holy Spirit of God inside of them that every time they kneel, every time they pray, that Holy Spirit is grieved. And said, that's wrong. You oughtn't to be praying, Mary. You oughtn't to be counting those beads. Every time, again, they do something in their religion, every time they write off somebody because they're not elect, every time, again, they make that step into that error concerning salvation, again, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved in their heart. And they're led and they're reinforced in false teachers and false teachings. And it ought not be. In fact, the more I read this, the more I keep leaning on the fact that, hey, it cannot be. That someone, again, who knows the truth and is born again, and the Holy Spirit's living inside of them, they're not going to be able to keep praying to Mary. I've got several testimonies of people. One thing I liked about serving in Rome is that when a person gets saved in Rome, they can't go back to their church. There's absolute apostasy there. When somebody gets saved in Yates County, chances are, the majority of Yates County is Methodist, chances are they can go right back to their Methodist church and fit right in and never feel anything wrong and think, hey, they preach it, you got to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. They preach all those things. And listen, they can fit right back in with their Methodist church and never leave it. In fact, their family's been there for six generations, and you'd be hard-pressed to tear them out of a Methodist church. But listen, if they've got the truth down inside of them, they know that there's something wrong there. And so we've got the gospel on our side. We've got the word of truth
on our side. And you don't need to go beat them about the head and shoulders, again, with their belief in Presbyterian religion or their Catholicness or any of their other false teachings. We just need to expose them to the truth of God's Word. If the Holy Spirit of God's inside of them, that unction will take over. That anointing, again, of His presence in their life. So I know, again, some of us have relatives that are all following false gods and TV preachers. And listen, I'm nervous for them. I'm concerned, again, that they are they really saved? Did they really get saved? And so we ought to share that concern. But again, understand that, praise the Lord, it's not up to you to determine whether they get into heaven or not. But we ought to, again, know how to pray for them. Father, thank You and praise You. Thank You for the truth that's been laid out for us here by the Apostle John about false teachers. And Father, they're prevalent. There are many antichrists. They're on every corner. They're on every side. They're on every news broadcast. We see them all over. And so, Lord, help us. Again, we're outnumbered down here. We praise You again and thank You for the power of Your Word and the unction of the Holy Spirit that's in our heart. And I pray that You teach us to listen, teach us to follow. Teach us again, Father, to have sensitive ears, listening for the Spirit of God and leading of truth in our lives. And even as far as our soul winning and our witnessing, Father, that You'd help us to understand and to have compassion on those that have been led astray. And Father, that are following after false gods. Lord, may we again just have the compassion of Your dear Son in our witness, in our testimony, in our love. And we'll give You all the praise. Thank You again for this little epistle. Pray that You'd bless it as we'd study it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just stand and we'll dismiss. I went a little longer than I intended on that. And let's just go ahead and dismiss with the song. Boy, it's good to be saved. And let's just sing, "Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul." Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making